You open your Bibles with me, please, again to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We will again read the first 14 verses. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Two things we see here about the walking in love. Walking in love is a life of sacrifice and of self-giving. And a walk in love is a walk in holiness and purity and godliness. That's a walk in love. The love we're talking about here. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Why do people go to hell? Because of sin. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here's the word walk again. He said, walk in love. Now he says, walk as children of light. We're still talking about our walk. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest, revealed, reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We ought to continue our thoughts this morning under the general topic of darkness and light. Brother Benji Hooker introduced this in the morning Bible study last Sunday. And then we introduced further by noting that the invisible things, the invisible spiritual realities, things that we cannot see, but our spiritual realities that are taught to us in the Bible, are revealed to us, made known to us, by things that are made. The Bible tells us that. God's not seen, but people are not ignorant of them. They're without excuse because what may be known of God is revealed in His creation. He's made something that we can see with our mortal eyes, we can observe with our understanding, to give us a picture of just about every spiritual reality that you cannot see. We mentioned some of those last Sunday. One of them was the fact of the Christian, the believer. And when Jesus was teaching, he wasn't just looking around to see if he could find something to illustrate what a believer is, but he had already made something to demonstrate, specifically to demonstrate what a believer is. And that thing that he made was a sheep. And we talked about how remarkably consistent a sheep is with a Christian. That's what they're here for. They're not here just so we'll have lamb chops and wool coats, but so God can teach us what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a believer, what it is to have a shepherd. He also made something to demonstrate what the invisible God is. That's wind, air, In fact, those are so closely related, the same word is used for the Spirit. God is Spirit. It's unseen, yet its being cannot be denied. Everything that lives has to have it. It is one. It is all over the world. There's only one. It cannot be escaped. Its power is irresistible. So many ways. God, the existence of God, and God Himself is demonstrated by wind, by air. We also mention some others. Fire, for instance, demonstrates judgment, purifying, cleansing. Water, seas, rivers demonstrate separation, alienation. But our subject is darkness and light. And in these, the Bible so consistently, persistently, all the way through, demonstrates what sin, wickedness, in contrast to righteousness and truth is. Darkness and light. We demonstrated that, how it is shown in the Bible. Very early in the Bible, we encounter darkness and light. Those two things are very prominent in the first chapter of Genesis. When God separated darkness from light, and that principle goes all the way through the history of redemption, the separation, the contrast of darkness and light. He never did call the darkness good, but He made the light. And when He made the light, He said the light's good. He set lights, two lights in the heavens. He gave the stars and all those things. And so we see that all the way through the Bible. Darkness, a type of sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness and death. Light is a type of righteousness and truth and godliness. We also demonstrated the relationship, how that Christ is light, the church is light, the devil is the prince of the power of darkness. It's consistent all the way through. We want to continue those thoughts today. Our key thought in this respect being verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them. First, we want to notice darkness and light, their characteristics, what they are. Just darkness and just light. And then note also how the analogy of darkness and light so perfectly describes unrighteousness, sin, and righteousness and godliness. First of all, we'll consider darkness. What is darkness? Can you feel it? Can you get a bucket full of it, carry it around? What is it? What does it constitute? Well, it is not a positive thing at all. Darkness is not a positive. That's very important. It's a nothing. It's a privation. Darkness is not something. It's something missing. It's what's left when what ought to be there is not there. Something that is absolutely necessary isn't there at all. That's what darkness is. It's a poverty. It is a state of need. That's what darkness is. And it is, of course, it's the absence of light. And as a type, darkness being sin, ungodliness, evil, as a type, the absence of light is the absence of good. That's all sin is. It's privation. It's a negative. and it is being the absence of good. Where does good come from? Somebody tell me where good comes from? From God. Where does God get it? It's what He is. It's not something He made or created, it's what He is. It comes out of the very person of God. If good does not exist, God, and where God isn't, there is no good. So it's the absence of God. And because only God is good, and good is gone, it effectively becomes something positive. Now, you remember, I've already said it's a nothing. It's a privation. It's a fact that something ought to be there, it's not there, and because that isn't there, it effectively becomes a positive, that is, positive evil, sin, and wickedness in the irrational cosmos, the creation. It's chaos, disorder, ruin, and corruption. And that's the picture that you have of the world and the creation of the beginning. The earth was without form and void and empty, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep. How long do you think it would take to wreck everything in this world if the sun went down and never came up again and the stars never came out and all the power plants shut down and there was no fossil fuel to burn, there was no fire to ignite a light anywhere? How long do you think it would take things to fall apart? In angels and men, darkness is depravity. It is a bad heart and a bad mind. You remember we took that parable Jesus said about the evil eye and the single eye. If thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. The eye, light of the body is the eye. If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if it be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness, and if the darkness is in thee, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I wrestled with that one a long time. Looks to me like if he had said, if your eye be single, it would have been in opposition to having a double eye. Or if he's talking about an evil eye, looks like he would have said a good eye. Well, the reason it is translated in that way is a play upon words, and they didn't really translate it very well. What the Lord was demonstrating there was not just the fact that a blind man can't see anything and a fellow who has a good eye, has eyes, can see anything. What he's demonstrating there is a man who is in worse shape than a blind man. That is, he's got an eye, but his eye does not give him a true picture of what he's looking at. And he's in worse shape than the fellow who has no eye at all. The fellow who has no eye at all is blind, and he doesn't know anything. He's just ignorant. But the fellow who's got an eye, but he's seeing double, or he's seeing things that aren't there. And that's what that word means by being evil. It's a bad vision. You've got bad eyes. Having bad eyes is worse than having no eyes. He's looking at things and seeing things that's not there, and so he's got his mind full of unrealities and lies. The other fellow just hasn't got anything there. He thinks he knows something, and he knows when everything that he knows is a lie. He's worse off than the fellow who knows nothing. That's what he's saying. What darkness does is singular. It hides, it conceals, and covers up realities. Darkness hides. Whatever is real can be seen, can be known. Darkness covers it up to where nobody can see it, nobody can understand it. It hides. That is the nature of darkness. It hides. And when people use darkness, that's what they use it for. It's the only thing good for. I had them take that light, that security light out of my backyard because it shined in my window. I didn't want any light in my room. I wanted to sleep. I wanted to sleep in the dark. I don't want to know anything. I want to go to bed and know nothing. And why people like to have the lights turned down low or known at all in the nightclubs and the places of evil where folks that's ugly and wrinkled, snaggletooth and cross-eyed, look good to each other. It's used to cover up realities. It's a smoke screen. That's what a screen is. That's all it's good for. It renders us, as a type, it renders us unable to see and to understand spiritual realities. We use that word, those two words, interchangeably here. You'll tell someone something and you ask them, now, do you see? And he says, no, I don't see. What it really means, I don't understand it. When he does understand, he says, now, I see. What is he talking about? I understand. But it renders us unable to see. People who are darkness and walking in darkness are not ordered by the light of God in the inner man, but they're ordered by their fleshy lusts. We sang that song a little while. Fade, a little while ago. Fade, fade, eat earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Perishing things of clay, turn not my heart away. Jesus is mine. Those perishing things of clay captured our fleshy lusts, and they're not reality. So with the absence of the Spirit of God in the soul of man, an alien power moves in, who is God's enemy, who is the prince of the power of darkness, the devil, in the person of evil spirit has moved in. And this is true of all sinners. It isn't just the fact that some folks got demon problems. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. We were all his captives. We get a little fooled by some of them right now. But they walked in those things. Light is truth. But it is not only truth, but it is truth revealed in its typical sense. It's not only truth, but truth revealed. We not only must have the light of truth, but we must have light on the truth. Light enables us to see and to understand truth and spiritual realities. Already observed this. The scripture tells us three things God is. God is light. God is love. God is spirit. One more thing. God is a consuming fire. But God is light. He's absolute light. In him is no darkness at all. We see that in 1 John 1 and 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Christ is the true light that lights every man. He is the light of the world. And so when light and understanding has come to us, God has come. That's the only way you could have light. And when he comes, he gives us a new heart, a heart like his own heart, so that we can not only see and understand the truth and righteousness, but we love it and truly desire to walk in it. It isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just an abstract thing. It's the person of God himself. Now, that's the truth. That's the difference in what Brother Denny was telling us a little while ago. I'm just using doctrine as abstract facts to try to prove ourselves right, puff ourselves up with the fact that we know something. No. The difference between that and life in the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that comes by the person of Christ coming and shining us in our hearts is the world between life and death. Now, getting down to the point that he makes today that I want to make from verse 7 and 11. We must understand the absolute nature, the absolute acquisition of these two things, the nature of the two things, and the fact that they are absolutely opposite. The fact that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Once again, we have to make reference back to that passage in 1 John 2, in which the apostle tells us that we which are born of God do not sin, cannot sin. Why? Because we were born of God, and His seed abideth in Him. He does not say, we which are born of God don't sin as much as we used to, and we don't practice sinning, and we don't do it like we used to. He says, don't sin. Why? Because we're born of God. Why not? Because God cannot sin and does not sin. He doesn't sin just a little bit. He doesn't sin at all. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God can do no wrong. He is absolute truth. Perfect truth. He is absolutely perfect in justice and righteousness. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is gospel. You may go to the courts. Well, you're going to have to buck with crooked lawyers then. You're going to have to worry about judges being balked or stupid judges. You're going to have to worry about perversions and miscarriage of the law. But, dear friend, the judge of all the earth is going to do right. Isn't that gospel? Isn't that wonderful hope? He is absolute truth, justice, and righteousness, and all His loving kindness and mercy. He could not save us as much as He loved us at the expense of justice and righteousness. That's the reason He gave His Son as a propitiation and a satisfaction, that God might be and remain just and righteous, still justify the ungodly, redeem us. That's why He gave us His Son. In justification, God's just, the righteousness of God. On the other hand, the devil is absolute darkness. He was a liar from the beginning. Never has been anything but that. And he cannot speak the truth. He cannot do right, and he cannot do good. He is incurably evil. The devil knows better than to behave the way he's behaving. You believe? You think Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He's holy, He rose from the dead, He has omnipotence, He has all power. He knows it. But he can't do right. He can't bow. He's incurably evil. It follows, therefore, that there can be no middle ground between God and the devil, between sin and righteousness, between light and darkness. We're told that right at the beginning of the Bible. God separated the light from the darkness, called the night. The darkness He called night, and the light He called day, and they're two different things. It's either daytime or it's night, one or the other. And we read this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, and I'm going to read it again just to refresh your memory of it, or we need to have it before us in our thoughts here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. What accord hath Christ? Well, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Nothing could be stated in the Scriptures with more power, more force, more absolute reality. You can't get away from that. This is what he's saying here now. God has separated the light from the darkness. Now, thinking about that, considering what we were and what we now are, light and darkness are both absolute, and there can be no middle ground between them, being in a state of darkness and being in light. I can say that three or four different ways. There can be no middle ground between being lost or being saved. You are either lost or you're saved. Being dead or being alive, you are either dead or you are alive. Now, this is going to get a little bit different, but they're all the same. There's no middle ground between being a saint and being a sinner. You're one or the other. No middle ground between being holy or being unholy. You are one or the other. We are absolutely one or the other. Now we can say, well, you know, sure, I can understand that, being alive, being dead. You're either dead, you're alive. Yeah, right. Well, how about being a saint or a sinner? You are absolutely a saint or you are absolutely a sinner. You are absolutely holy or you are unholy. So we got to rid ourselves of this nonsense, this lie, that we are part one and part the other, or that we are both. Can't you see? That doesn't make any sense. Can't be. We can only be one. Now, I'm not ruling out growth in grace. We'll get into that. But you're either in grace or you're not in grace. What we were was once we were darkness. I'm talking about what a sinner, what a lost man, what a person who's dead in trespass and sin is, and what all of us once were. We were not merely in darkness. We were in darkness. But the Scripture says you were darkness. That's what we were. It wasn't just because we were poor, groping around in darkness. No, no, we were very darkness ourselves. Everywhere we were, darkness was. I have been in communion with the fellowship of a Christian, be a bunch of Christians walk up, or rather fellowshipping together, and a lost man walk up into the midst. You don't have to say it. You don't have to. The bigger about, everybody knows a shadow is cast there. Whether you realize it or not, you cannot talk as freely and have as much liberty and know the union and communion you once had there. There's a shadow there. There's darkness there. Same thing is true as when there's a bunch of sinners together really having a good time. One of these holy Joes walk up. Oh, that puts a damper on everything. Everybody starts feeling uncomfortable. Now you think about that a little bit. You either darkness or you're light, one or the other. Mouth, darkness spewed out. We didn't have anything to say, but that just stopped us from talking. Oh, you hear plenty of this. That's one thing made me want to go to bed Friday night and go to sleep I went in there and the television was on, and here is this event, this great event that all the world is upstate there, and I'm going to sit there and watch that. Who am I going to watch and listen to? Tom Brokaw and Katie Couric. Am I going to spend my new year filling my ears and myself and seething inside those two God-haters, know nothing at all about what life is? Darkness? No, I said, I went back and went to sleep. I would sleep too. Slept through it. Praise the Lord. Oh, I had some racket going on. Passed on by. Everything we did was darkness. Everything we said was darkness. We spread our darkness everywhere. We had no part, no fellowship, no communion with life or with God or with the saints. We had none. But we're now light. Wherever we are, we're light. I'm just telling you facts, folks. He said, that's what he said. Isn't that what he said? But now you're light. Didn't he say that? Did Jesus say, you're the light of the world? He said that, didn't he? We are light. Wherever we are, we're light. Not merely in what we say or what we do, but what we are. Our very being, our presence, is some light. I made a statement a few years ago. And Brother Alvin Tucker finished his, I don't know whether 70th year, I suppose it was, something like that, pastoring a church up in North Alabama. He's raised down in South Alabama, and he'd resigned first of the year. He was going to move back down to South Alabama. He was leading the singing where I was preaching. I was preaching the meeting. Brother Alvin was pastoring in another church, and he came over and he was sitting there, and I sat there. I looked at him, this old 70-year-old man sitting there. Been up here in Hartsville, Alabama, for 20 years. Just sitting there in thought, meditating. His eyes were closed. He wasn't asleep. So I wonder what he's thinking about. And I thought about it. I thought about it possibly a couple hundred thousand people in that Hartsville, Huntsville area of North Alabama. Most of them didn't even know that Alvin Tucker was there, or Pleasant Valley Baptist Church was there. But I said, for 20 years he's been here, and this city, in this area, has had the benefit of his light, doesn't even know that he existed. But it was a better place. There was help. There was light because he was there. And when he's gone, they won't know he's gone. But when he's gone, unless God moves another light in, there's just some darkness closes in, and the people of there don't know anything about it. The Apostle John writes about this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Can't understand it, doesn't even know its existence. Can't receive it, knows nothing about it. I tried to make those remarks, and I got up to preach. We're now light. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Isn't that wonderful? That He delivered us from the slavery of darkness and put us under His government and His dominion and His counsel and His guidance and His watch care. What a marvelous gospel. Now, we're not by this stark radical contrast giving a pattern of conversion experience. Like, for instance, Paul. I said, you're either saved or you're lost. You're either light or you're darkness. You're either dead or you're alive, one or the other. That doesn't mean that your conversion is always that clear. Now, people look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and one minute he's on his way to Damascus, full of darkness and hate, trying to capture some Christians and kill them or put them in prison. And another moment the light has shined and he's on his face saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, he didn't have any problem saying, given the time and place when God intercepted him and he was changed from one to another. But all conversions are not like that. It's a grievous mistake to try to put on somebody else the kind of experience you have in the Lord. Sometimes it might be that dramatic. But sometimes it's more like the sun coming up. You ever see the sun come up, Junior? That's a wonderful, wonderful, blessed time. Just to see that. The light begins to glow. Things you couldn't see, you begin to see some things. And as the light begins to glow, darkness recedes. It's a gradual thing, but after a while you couldn't say, at what moment did the sun come up? When did this happen? When did the darkness leave? When did the light come? I don't know, but I know one time, I'm not like it was an hour ago. It was dark, now I see. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And so it may come like that, but sooner or later, sometime, you will be able to say, I'm not what I used to be. I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. But I know one thing. I'm not what I used to be. It's different. It's changed. We not only, it becomes clear. At some point, the fact becomes clear we're no longer what we were. We're not only free from the bondage of darkness that we were in, but have absolutely nothing in common with it anymore. We are no longer darkness, but light. And it's then, I say it is then, that we ought to admit the truth, boldly make our confession that we're Christians, we're believers, we're children of God, and stand fast in the truth. But in both of these cases, there continues to be a process of growth in grace and an increase in light and a retreating of darkness. Now we come to the point that the apostle has made here. Therefore, be not partakers with them. We are light in the Lord. Notice he says that. Doesn't just say that you're light. But now you are light in the Lord. For you were once darkness, verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. We have no light independent of Him. How important it is for us to keep this in mind. Light is not just something we got into the Bible and our theological books or going to church or going to seminars. All of a sudden, I've got all this light and I got light now. No, 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 no. Our light is in the Lord. There isn't any independent from Him. Once again, this is what Brother Denny's been impressing upon us. Christ. The first lie. You remember what it was? You don't have to do what God says. In fact, if you'll eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't even need God. You will be as God. You'll have a life yourself. You will be an independent life. That was the first lie. No, 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 no. We are not independent life. We are life only in the Lord. How we must remember that everything that we do, everything that we say, all that we undertake has to be not I, but Christ. Our light, therefore, is divine light. It's God's light. It's pure without mixture of darkness. It's not doctrines of men or doctrines of demons. 1 John 1 and 6 tells us that. 1 through 6. Let me I want to read that. 1 John, chapter 1. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon of our hands have handled concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, and do not practice the truth, we're still walking in darkness. We cannot maintain fellowship with God and walk in darkness. This light also demands that we get honest with God about our sin. 1 John 1 and 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. We're still wallowing around in darkness. But if we truly confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Light will cause us to be honest with God about our sins. Also, light will cause us to walk in love. We can no longer hold hatred in our hearts. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says, He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Brother Denny asked that question a little while ago. How do we know that what these people are preaching is not the gospel? Well, I've got some good answers to that. I was thinking of one as I was sitting there. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If what comes out is hate, he didn't know what the gospel is. He who says he's in light and hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. Don't make a difference how clear and how profound his theology is. He's walking in darkness, and he don't know what light is. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eye. We've got a lot of folks with bad eyesight. And so we can no longer have fellowship with darkness or those who walk in darkness, friends. We cannot and must not. God has separated us from them and all that empty delusions that's reality to them. It's shameful for us to even speak or converse of those evil works of darkness. If we would be received of God, we must come out and be separate. We must, rather, by our separation and by our confession of truth, reprove that darkness. And this will bring upon us the wrath of the dragon. Folks are not going to like that, and they're going to like you for it. But it's in just such persecution and rejection that we shall know the blessing of the Lord. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you, and that's exactly what you are now. You are a modern-day prophet simply by being light. You are. Why should you expect to be treated any different? It's in that persecution of rejection that we know the blessedness of the Lord. This separation, however, and that's the first thing God said about darkness. He separated the light. He divided the light from the darkness. This separation, however, will not leave us in a vacuum of fellowship. On the contrary, We have a fellowship so full, so beautiful, so blessed and joyous, it compels us to preach the gospel. That's the way 1 John starts out. That which we have heard, that which we have seen from the beginning, our eyes have seen, our hands have looked upon concerning the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it, we've had this light, we bear witness to you, that eternal life which was the Father, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Notice, he doesn't say that you might be saved from hell and damnation. What does he say, Paul? Why do we declare this unto you? Why am I wanting to tell this to you? What? What does he say? What? Well, it goes a little bit further on down there, but you're right. But first it says that you also may have fellowship with us. Do you know anybody in this earth that you wouldn't like to fellowship with? I mean, that it would be... Now, you can't fellowship with them like they are. But do you know any person on this earth that you wouldn't, you don't want them to be saved, you don't want them to be like you, you want them out of your sight? No. We witness to sinners, we witness to people. Why? That this alienation, this hostility, this darkness, this ruin, this death that they're in may be removed, and they can come into this light and joy, that your joy may be full. Yeah. It isn't that we lack fellowship, but we're always wanting more. I'd like for the room to be filled today. I'd like for the whole world to be converted. I'd like for everybody in Benton to be a Christian. Everybody in Louisiana. Yes, we have this fellowship, this communion, but it's with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the full glory of his light. We won't know the fullness of the joy and the communion until we leave all that darkness behind. That's the reason he says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you. Be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. Amen.